Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should reverence Him. Ecclesiastes 3, 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it and nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should reverence Him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Psalm 119, 144. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. Psalm 119, 144. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. Psalm 119, 144. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. Psalm 19:9. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalm 119, 142. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. You see these verses on your insert in last Sunday's bulletin. I trust that you have that bulletin and you have that insert. Very important that you have this in hand so that you can look with me at it as we exegete these magnificent verses. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 1 Corinthians 2, 14. In a few moments, however, we will begin our reading with 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. So if you'll open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. We'll be looking at verses 12, 13, and 14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of us are aware of the fact that God's Word is so magnificent, and you and I have the wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon these eternal truths. I trust this evening that these verses will have a tremendous meaning to all of our hearts because these are very powerful verses indeed. We spend a moment now in prayer to be sure that our hearts are ready and right and we're willing and ready to receive the impartation and dissemination of the Word of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we're the recipients of the grace of God in salvation, grace by which to live each and every day, and the assurance that one of these days it is your magnificent grace that will remove us from this earth and take us into your magnificent presence. We're thankful this evening for salvation through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the blessings that you give us every single day. We're here this evening as a result of the fact that you've blessed us with another day. You've given us the grace and the strength and the ability to be here. We bow to express our thanks tonight for these magnificent blessings. Be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading now, beginning with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing to the Corinthian believers. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Looking at your insert from last Sunday, you will see that we have 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14 for you to follow. Also on the screen, you see 1 Corinthians 2:13. Let's begin our study in this magnificent verse. You will notice that we have the verb there, laleo, which is L-A-L-E-O. The verse begins like this: which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. We'll spend a few moments looking, first of all, at this verb, laleo, which you can see is a present active indicative, first person singular, of L-A-L-E-O. Laleo means to speak. Which things we speak, then we have, if you'll notice, a strong negative adverb. Many times we've said that there are at least four negative adverbs in the original text. Three of those are strong negative adverbs. One of those is a negative adverb may that normally goes with a subjunctive mood. You can see immediately that this is a strong negative adverb. The Apostle Paul is saying, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Here's the word wisdom, which is the word Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. And you'll notice that we have the word didaske or didaskalos, the verb, and we have it here as a noun, taught as of the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Over the years, I've had a very interesting time looking at the power of this particular passage of Scripture. And I don't want to leave you without a concept of what is being presented here by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is that what he has, he's not been taught in words by human wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that it says, as the Holy Spirit teaches. Notice, if you will, we'll see then comparing spiritual understanding spiritual things with spiritual. What I'd like for you to be able to see, and I hope you're looking at this word, you will see that there is the Greek word translated comparing. It is S-U-G-K-R-I-N-O-T-E-S. That is the way the word is used. The root word is S-U-G-K-R-I-N-O. Krino is the verb which means to judge or see through or analyze or be able to understand the meaning. So you'll see that the last part of the word is the word which means to be able to see through, to analyze, to be critical, so to speak, of these spiritual truths, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The question that I have for you is, what is it that God does for us at the point of salvation? Most of us have heard, and we've quoted, and we've memorized this passage of Scripture many years ago. And that's the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. On the screen now, you're going to see the question at salvation, what took place. Number one, at salvation, God gives his absolute righteousness to the new believer. Many times over the past years, you've heard me present this information in various ways, but I want you to see how powerful number one is. At salvation, God gives his absolute righteousness to the new believer. Some years ago, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you did that, God worked the miracle of regeneration. The miracle of regeneration is magnificent because that's when the power of the Spirit of God changed your life. Jesus Christ came in to take up his abode in your life, and moved you from dichotomy to trichotomy. We've heard that many, many times. So at salvation, God gives His absolute righteousness to the new believer. Number two, the new believer then becomes a child of God and a member of the royal family. I'm happy that I can share with you this evening the fact, and you already know this, that you and I, as born-again believers, are members of the royal family. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's review those two points. Point one, at salvation, God gives His absolute righteousness to the new believer. You and I must realize how powerful and wonderful this is, to know that we are the recipients of imputed righteousness. God comes to take up His abode in your life and mine. God gives His absolute righteousness to the new believer. Number two, the new believer becomes a child of God and a member of the royal family. I don't know whether you think much about this or stay with that thought very long, but look at this. The new believer becomes a child of God and a member of the royal family. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's right man, and the bride, born-again believers of the church, make up the bride of Christ. I'm putting this on the screen again for you to see that we have emphasized the fact that the body of Christ is being formed right now. Every person who is saved becomes a member of the body of Christ, and there's coming a time when Jesus Christ, the groom, will come for His body, and at that time, the body will be called the bride. The new believer then in the church age becomes a member of the church universal, which is called the body of Christ. We've explained this in recent days, and I don't want to go through this again at length other than to tell you that there are people who are members of a local church, and then there are people born again who are members of the church universal. We'll go then to point four. At the moment of salvation, the believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is what we know as the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. So at the moment of salvation, the believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit enters the new believer into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to help you see how fantastic this verse is, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Number five, because of the believer's new position in Christ, he shares Christ's inheritance. Notice, if you will, please, this is an emphasis upon the fact that when God works the miracle of salvation, the believer's new position in Christ, now he shares Christ's inheritance, he shares Christ's righteousness, he has eternal security so that he can never lose his salvation. I'm going to try to keep this where we can come back to 1 Corinthians 2:13 in a few moments. But notice, if you will, please, now number six. At salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We move then to number seven. Never before in history has the Holy Spirit indwelt anyone other than Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. At this time, the believer is given many invisible assets for time and for eternity. When we were studying this a few weeks ago, I was emphasizing the fact that at the time you're born into God's kingdom, God gives you a toolbox, so to speak, an attaché. And inside of that attaché, there are many magnificent and invisible assets for time and for eternity. Please remember what I'm doing now. I'm trying to keep you on 1 Corinthians 2:13. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. What God does for us is, when we are born into God's kingdom, we're the recipients of what we know as the divine dynasphere. On the screen now, you see this magnificent picture of the divine dynasphere. There are various ways to explain this. Sometimes we talk about it as the divine power sphere. Sometimes we speak of it as the interlocking systems of love. Sometimes we speak of it as the divine dynasphere. What we put up here on the screen for you is the divine dynasphere. We've emphasized time and time again that when you were born into God's kingdom, at the moment that you were saved, you were filled with the Spirit of God. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that you probably didn't stay filled very long because you made a decision because of your old sinful nature to get out of harmony, out of fellowship, but you could get back in by restoration to fellowship, which is step one or gate one. Some of you have taken this down many times. It wouldn't hurt for you to take it down again. And that is, step one is the filling of the Holy Spirit or restoration to fellowship. When you and I find ourselves not right and not in harmony with God, we can be right with God. We're told to be cleansed of sin. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. The Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. What I've discovered over the years is that when God gives a divine command, when you find a verb in the imperative mood, you put it down. If God said it could be done, He made the means by which that could be accomplished. So He says to us, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That simply means that He has provided the means by which we can be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and inside of this power sphere, which is divine. Filling of the Holy Spirit. The next step is a basic impersonal love. Sometimes when we talk about impersonal love, it sounds rather impersonal, but it's really not impersonal at all. But we'll deal with this again in a few weeks. I want you to see that the second step or the second gate is basic impersonal love. And that emphasizes the importance of having a relaxed mental attitude. When you and I are right with God, when we're in proper relationship to Jesus Christ, we're going to have the ability to relax in relationship to all types of experiences that we have in life. Are you ever called upon to relax in relationship to someone with whom you deal on a day-by-day basis or occasionally? Do you ever have someone who rubs you the wrong way? What's your attitude when that happens? I'm sure that you understand the importance of having a relaxed mental attitude. Notice also, number three is what we call humility. And there are three major aspects of humility. One is enforced humility, one is organizational humility, and one is genuine humility. What I've discovered is that when a teacher, a professor, is teaching, they have the responsibility of seeing to it that their students are paying attention. Not always will they do that, but they have the responsibility of having the respect of the student. And especially when we're having little children, we have what is known as enforced humility. As we grow up, we advance, and we have the ability to have what is known as organizational humility. And then there's coming a time when we reach a point in our Christian advance where there's truly genuine humility. Also, you'll notice gate four is perception and application of God's Word. I could spend the rest of the night talking about all these steps, but I do want to make my way along the way and let you see that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, a relaxed mental attitude, humility, enforced, organizational, or genuine. And step four, or gate four, is perception and application of God's Word. This, to me, is one of the most important, if not the important factor, in relationship to the divine dynasphere, which simply means that you come to a point in your life where God's Word is extremely important to you. In fact, God's Word is God's plan for your life. And you become perceptive and desirous of advancing in God's Word. Also, I want to remind you that all the steps that are here below come as a result of and can be done as a result of perception and application to God's Word. We have perception and application, and then you'll notice that I've said here, gate 8 is the result of gates 4, 5, 6, and 7. And I'll jump right quick over to gate 8 and let you see that the word that describes it is the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which is translated joy. Actually, it is the word which means happiness. Now, let's take you quickly through 4 through to get to point 8. Once a person is perceptive and is growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, perception and application of truth, that person has a personal love for the Heavenly Father. It's a personal love for the Heavenly Father. If they are married, they have impersonal love for companion. Some of you may realize and may not have thought too much about it, but marriage demands impersonal love. And we won't go into this in great detail, but the emphasis here is I love you. And the word I is the first word, which is the subject. Love is the action word, and you is the direct object. And so when we come to this particular point in time, when a person reaches perception and application, and they have personal love for God, then their relationship to the companion and their relationship to other people is based upon the subject being the emphasis and not the direct object. If you're following what I'm saying, you're able to see when I say, I love you, the emphasis is not on you, the direct object of the sentence. It is not even an emphasis upon the verb, but the emphasis is upon the personal pronoun, the first person there, I love you. The relationship to husband and wife should always be considered from the standpoint of not what could my companion do for me, but my relationship to God and my relationship to my companion, what is my plan, what is God's plan for me in relationship to what I can do in my concern and my compassion and my love and my help to my companion. I love you. I think you can follow what I'm saying there. There's also an emphasis upon a love relationship to our friends, or advanced impersonal love for everyone who lives on the earth. Now, we go to the point 8 quickly, and that is an emphasis upon what happens when we make our way around this magnificent sphere of power. Let's look at it for a few moments. Number 1, the divine dynasphere was given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christmas present. It was given at His birth. Now, some of you may not think about that very well or even give much thought to it, but you need to. And that is, when we find Jesus Christ, the virgin conceived and the virgin born Son of God, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, it's a time, of course, each year when we think in terms of the birth of Christ and Christmas and celebration, but we emphasize the birth of Christ every day. We emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. If we don't magnify Him every day, we're not really magnifying Him any day. So I just want you to see that we have to understand that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, He came on the scene as the God-man. This is God incarnate. This is Christ, the incarnate one. He is the hypostatic union. He is the God-man, with all the attributes and all the characteristics of the members of the Godhead, and yet we find Him as God in the flesh. What oftentimes I'm afraid people don't understand is that what took place in the life of Jesus Christ as divine and human, that during the time that He was on the earth for the 33 years, He willingly and deliberately chose to utilize human characteristics rather than divine characteristics, even though He could at any particular point of time. There are times when Jesus spoke, for instance, and He spoke with an emphasis from the deity side. There were times when Jesus Christ spoke, and He spoke from the standpoint of the human side. And there were times when He spoke, and He emphasized both divine and human. We've emphasized that in the past. The divine dynasphere was given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christmas present. It was given at His birth. Now look at number 2. The divine dynasphere is given to each believer at the point of spiritual birth. At the time you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God worked this miracle in your life. You became the recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. You became a child of God. And you, as we've said many, many times, were moved from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit, which simply means now you've been given the ability to appreciate and love and understand things in the realm of the spiritual. If you remember the scripture that we gave you at the very start here this evening, you will notice which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught as the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing pneumatica, the spiritual things, with spiritual things. And you'll notice that the emphasis there in the Word is the ability to see through, analyze, comprehend, understand those things in the realm of the spiritual. Now, let me see where I am. I've given you 3 points. Now, number 4. There can be no glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the divine dynasphere. I'll let you pause and think with me for what I've just said. There can be no glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the divine dynasphere. If you got the mental picture at the beginning, you were able to see the importance of being inside this power sphere. There can be no glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the divine dynasphere. There can be no true happiness apart from the divine dynasphere. It's powerful for us to be able to see that God has a plan and a purpose for us to be in harmony, be in right relationship, to love Him, to love His Word, to have His Word captivating our minds and souls so that we can have joy and peace and contentment on a day-by-day basis. There can be no glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the divine dynasphere. Look at number 5. There can be no true happiness apart from the divine dynasphere. Now, number 6. The momentum of the Christian life comes from perception of God's truth when a person reaches step 4, gate 4, in the divine dynasphere. You've seen that diagram, and I trust you have a mental picture of what takes place there. Number 7. Bible teaching pastors are the 7 stars, and they provide the spiritual food for folk who are perceptive and who desire to advance. My responsibility is to love you and to communicate God's Word to you. And that means that I have the responsibility of sharing with you the wonderful Word of God. So, I have that responsibility. You have the responsibility of being in harmony and listening carefully and then taking what you're learning and utilizing on a day-by-day basis. Number 8, the believer provides the perception. The pastor provides the spiritual food. This is to be done consistently and faithfully. The thing that I love about our congregation is you do just exactly what you're doing tonight. You come in here. You sit quietly, you listen attentively, you receive spiritual food for your souls, and you understand that you're to do this consistently and faithfully. Number 9, a believer who rejects God's Word closes doors and destroys options. Let's analyze what has just been said. A believer who rejects God's Word closes doors and destroys options. A believer who accepts God's Word opens doors and makes possible greater options, which result in greater blessings, great happiness, and great dynamics in this life. I'm realizing that all of us have different methods of hearing and being tuned in. What's amazing to me is that some of you follow along very carefully with the information that's being presented on the screen. Some of you don't do that at all. You sit, perhaps even with your eyes focused on your scripture, and you're listening, but you are not primarily trying to get all the notes that you're seeing on the screen. You're not even paying attention oftentimes to the words that are presented here. You take it in different ways. I'm aware of that. Also, I'm aware of the fact that you can be very guilty of putting a period behind your thinking and stop thinking. In other words, if you get to a point when you're hearing what I'm saying and you have some difficulty with it, you may put a period there, cut off your thinking, and the rest of the service go by and you miss all the rest of the message that's been presented simply because you stop thinking. and you started thinking about what you conclude is right or wrong about what has just been said. A believer who rejects God's word closes doors and destroys options. A believer who accepts God's word opens doors and makes possible greater options, which results in greater blessings, great happiness, and great dynamics in this life. Let's move quickly to point 10. Perception is the only thing that can turn around and preserve our client nation. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that all of us make up a pivot as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that when we are what we ought to be, that we, of course, advance and are a blessing to our particular nation. On the screen now, you see a little different color, but this is the divine dynasphere. The same thing we presented at the beginning. We let you see it just for a few moments, and then we're going to go to our next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You have it on the back of your bulletin or as an insert. I hope you're looking at it because it's so powerful to be able to see this particular verse. Notice, please, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You talk about beautiful words here. There's an emphasis in the scripture on a saved person who is a pneumatikos person, and an emphasis upon a natural man, an unsaved man, who's described in this verse of scripture as a psychikos person. So I'm going to let you stay with me for a few moments and let's look at the verse exegetically. Notice the first word that you see in the Greek. Let me read it to you. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. Most of you by now, after hearing the Word of God for many, many years and looking at these Greek letters, most of you can even read these Greek letters. If you can't, just keep listening and you'll be able to do it. Notice, if you will, the word natural man. You'll notice it is P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. And then you have day, which is an emphasis on the word, first word that's translated here, a post-positive conjunctive particle. And then you see the word man, which is A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, anthropos. Most of you have seen that word many times, and you understand that this is an emphasis upon the unsaved, the lost individual, the natural man. Notice, if you will, that there's a negative adverb here. Again, this is similar to the one that you saw in the previous verse. However, that was the word O-U-K. Here you have omicron, upsilon, O-U. It is a strong negative adverb. It's one of the three strong negative adverbs. But the natural man receives not, and notice, if you will, please, the things of the Spirit of God. The word dekomai is the word we're looking at right now. I hope you're looking at it and seeing what we have here. It is the word dekomai, D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I, and it is a present, middle, indicative, third person singular of this word, dekomai. I'm asking you please to look at it. D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. When you see that O-M-A-I, you know that that is a deponent verb. We'll not talk about that particularly, but I want you to see how this word is used. It is a present tense. That's the P at the beginning there. The M stands for the middle voice. The I stands for the indicative mood. Now, let me stop for a few moments and let you see what we've emphasized through the years. And that is, when you come to a middle voice, if the subject matter in that particular area is a negative, the middle voice means it is not to the person's benefit. If the middle voice, if the information given in that particular area is a positive thought, then the middle voice emphasizes the benefit of that particular information. You can see right here now with the negative adverb, you can see that it is simply saying that it is not to the benefit of this unsaved person. The natural man receives not, and it's not to his benefit. He receives not, she receives not, the things of the Spirit of God. Notice how unique this is. We have the article the, and we have things of the Spirit, pneumatos, and then you have another article, and you have the word, proper noun, God. Notice, but the natural man receives not, it's not to his benefit that he's not receiving, for these things that he's been listening to are foolishness unto him. Now, if you're real, real sharp, and I take it that all of you are, you've been able to see what that word foolishness is there. It is M-O-R-I-A. Do you know any word that's similar to that? The word moron is similar to that. So I don't want to call anyone a moron. I'm just letting the Scripture do it. Is that okay with you for me to just read the Scripture and let you see what the Scripture is saying here? It says, the unsaved person, the natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for those things are foolishness unto him. Then notice what else is here. Neither can he know them. And I want you to be able to see here that they do not have the ability. And the word is dunamai, and you'll see it right here, D-U-N-A-M-A-I. And that is the word translated able. And notice, please, how the word is used. It's a present passive indicative verb. The passive voice is the voice of receiving. The present tense is continuous action. The passive voice, it says they know not because they are not receiving and they are not knowing, aorist active infinitive, spiritual things, because to know spiritual things, it involves spiritual discernment. I have more fun with these words, and I don't know whether I should excite you with these words like I find myself excited. You'll see here, when you find the word, they are spiritually discerned, you'll find the word P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S, pneumatikos. Then you'll see the word discerned, and it is A-N-A-K-R-I-N-O. You're looking at this word, and you're able to see something that I said earlier tonight, and that is the word krino, K-R-I-N-O, is the word which means to criticize, to be critical or be able to see through or analyze and view something. Here is saying that these individuals are not receiving spiritual discernment because they are psychikos and not pneumatikos. A powerful passage indeed. Let me begin and close with this. We're talking this evening, and even though I've not mentioned it at this point, we're talking about soul insulation. The insulation of the soul. That's the whole premise this evening. If you'll notice now on the screen, I have spirituality, which is a challenging study. Understanding the importance of soul insulation, soul saturation. When a person is properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're walking in love. And they're walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a command that has been given to every born-again believer. Every one of us is commanded as a believer to walk in love and to walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, please, number two. When a person is cleansed from sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, this condition is known as spirituality. Different people have different expressions on the word spirituality. You and I are going to be seeing in future days the difference between vertical viewpoint and horizontal viewpoint. Vertical viewpoint is seeing from God's vantage point. Horizontal viewpoint is seeing from man's standpoint, human standpoint. What we understand by what has just been presented here is that our Lord has presented the means by which we can see from a vertical viewpoint. See as God sees. And my, when we see as God sees, then we're able to bring about vertical action and vertical results rather than human results or horizontal results. Number three, our Lord has provided the means by which we can be in fellowship with Him, and this is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is commanded to us, as I've said already tonight, in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." If you've not already memorized that verse, I would encourage you to do it. Know where it's found, Ephesians 5:18. Number four, this is accomplished by means of restoration of fellowship. I'm aware of the fact that many people have different ideas about 1 John 1:9, and I'm not going to argue that with you. I want you to know, however, that when a person is right with God, they're in harmony. If they're not right with God, they're not in harmony. Number five, the Lord has also provided the written word. We call it spiritual fuel or spiritual food. And the Bible says, whereby we can, as newborn babes, desire pure milk of the word, that we may mature thereby. That's interesting, isn't it? 1 Peter 2:2. Let's look at it. The Lord has provided the written word, which is spiritual fuel, spiritual food, whereby we, as newborn babes, desire pure milk of the word, that we may mature thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. In Proverbs 8:33, we're told to hear instruction and be wise. Notice that, please. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. That's Proverbs 8:33. You ought to write that one down. Proverbs 23:12 exhorts us to apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Let's repeat that, Proverbs 23:12. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 reminds us that strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Full age means spiritual maturity. Notice, if you will, please, now number six, and we're hastening. There are some false concepts in relationship to spirituality. Some people are of the opinion that spirituality is what you do as far as witnessing, giving, praying, dedicating, so forth. Spirituality is not the result of what we do. Spirituality is the result of what God does. It's important for us to see this. I'm not saying we shouldn't do these things. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray or give or witness or all of these things. I'm simply saying we need to be sure that we understand that, first of all, the Christian life, as far as salvation is concerned, is not what we do, but what God does. Do you follow what I'm saying there? In other words, if we think that we have to do something to help God save us, I'm telling you, we're on the wrong track. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That's God doing it. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't respond to Him and do these various things. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying salvation is not dependent upon what we do. It's dependent upon what God does. Stay with me. The Christian life is not dependent upon what we do. It's dependent upon what God does. Now, that simply means that when we allow God to work, God does work diligently and consistently and faithfully on a day-by-day basis. Spirituality is not imitating, for instance, some outstanding believer. Some people want to be like someone else. They feel like that someone else is a great Christian, and they feel like if they can be like that person, they can be a great Christian. Spirituality is not imitating some outstanding believer. Personality, the way they talk, the way they walk, mannerisms, the way they dress. Isn't it amazing how some people think that they're spiritual because they look like someone that they consider spiritual, or they talk like someone that they feel like talks spiritually? Spirituality is not a series of forbidden activities. Many activities are evil. But what I don't do does not spell spirituality. I'd like for you to just sit and think about that a few moments. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way which demands a supernatural means that's supposed to be of execution. Notice, please, the Christian way of life is a human impossibility. A human impossibility. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life which demands a supernatural means of execution. That's number three. Number four. Spirituality is not the result of comparing my more refined and respectable sins to your terrible, awful sins. I'll let you think about that a moment. You have to understand that I'm much better than you. I don't do what you do. I know you, and I know some of the things you do, and I don't do that. You see what kind of attitude I've just presented to you just now? Oh, my friends, it's amazing to me to see how critical people are of others and how they are so superior in their spirituality over what they consider the non-spirituality of other individuals. Spirituality is not the result of comparing my more refined and respectable sins to your terrible, awful sins. Notice number five. Spirituality is not asceticism, or known as monasticism, or extreme self-denial. I've given up food, I've given up women, I've given up smiling, therefore I'm spiritual. I thought I would just say that to be funny. Spirituality, notice number six, is not emotionalism. Ecstatics. Emotions are wonderful and have a proper place. So I want you to quickly see that I'm not putting down, but am I magnifying? No. I want you to see that emotions are wonderful and have a proper place. However, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls are in serious condition if they depend upon emotions, either in salvation or spirituality. If you're depending upon your emotions, there'll be times when you will be high, there will be times when you'll be low. So you cannot depend upon how you feel. Now I want you to know that over the last weeks, things have been different for me. And I don't have to talk about it. But there are times when you're high and there are times when you're low physically. But I want you to see that you can have emotions and appreciate emotions, but you're in serious condition if you're depending upon your emotions to determine whether or not you're saved or whether or not you're spiritual. Number seven, spirituality is not ritualism. I go to church, I tithe, I attend church on Wednesday night even. Therefore, I'm spiritual. I'm smiling now because I'm seeing that you're here on this Wednesday night, and so I'm not going to quickly say that all that means that you are all very spiritual. That was supposed to be humorous. Number eight, spirituality is not self-crucifixion. There are many false interpretations of what you find in Romans chapter 6. I need to tell you that self does not crucify self. Ego never cancels ego. It's very important for you to think these things through. Spirituality, then, is not personal improvement. Spirituality is what God does. That brings me all the way back to our verse of Scripture. I want you to see it in closing. The natural man, the psychikos. I would enjoy it if you would just learn and be able to say that word. Psychikos, pneumatikos, and use it, understanding what it means and describe it to other individuals. The natural man, the unsaved person, the lost individual, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're not knowledgeable. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because these things have to be spiritually discerned. And you'll notice there that we have a beautiful word, the aorist active infinitive of gnosko. Gnosko is a beautiful word, the word for knowledge. Notice, if you will, the way it's used. A point of time, aorist tense. Active voice, subject produces the action. Infinitive mood, the mood of desire, the mood of wish. Now, could I read it again? 1 Corinthians 2:13. Paul says, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught of as the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because in order for a person to know what God says, it takes spiritual discernment. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we want to express our thanks again tonight for these magnificent verses of Scripture and the challenge which we have to understand that a person who's been born into the kingdom of God, who's been saved by grace, and now has the ability to see things from a divine viewpoint, to see things spiritually, to be able to comprehend and appreciate and enjoy and love the things that are in the realm of the spiritual. The unsaved person doesn't have that. The reason the unsaved person doesn't have that is because they've not been born into that kingdom. They're not the recipient of that third magnificent part, body, soul, and spirit. The Spirit gives the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now they could do that. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that in these very closing moments that there will be those who will do just that. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He's the only way of salvation. So if any person, no matter who they are, where they are, if they'll trust you and believe and accept you, you said that you would save. We thank you for this. Before we leave tonight, we're going to spend a few moments receiving a report. Pat Sawyer is going to come and give us that report. And you'll stay put for just a moment, will you please? Thank you.
Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power.